felt pretty bad after the phone call because he was pretty mean to me and everything. Anyway, I rang my dad on Friday again and said, oh, how's Pa going? Just, we've been praying for him, wanted to know the latest. And he said, oh, Matt, firstly, I really just got to say this because my dad doesn't go to church. He used to, but he doesn't go anymore. And he said, Matt, I heard what Harold said to you on the phone the other day, and he really gives you a hard time. He said, I just wanted to tell you, Matt, I'm really proud of you. And, you know, for those of you who know my story, you know, that's the first time I've ever heard my dad say that to me, you know. And I've preached before on, you know, the father wound that everyone has. I've preached before on how important it is, the father's love. And I just, you know, after chatting to dad for a while, I rang Carol and I said, guess what? Guess what dad said? He told me he's proud of me, you know. It was the best, you know. And, you know, everyone loves to hear that from their parents, specifically your father, you know. And I said to Carol, you know, what a great answer to prayer that my dad would actually say, you know, what a lift it was to me. And Carol was in tears. Oh, that's the loveliest thing that's ever happened, you know. She was just absolutely, you know. But it really made me, it reminded me that everyone has a father wound. Everyone wants to be acknowledged and loved and affirmed by their father. And we're all very impressionable. It all affects us a lot, you know, what our parents speak over us and what they speak into our life, you know. And it reminded me that although it was awesome to hear that from my earthly dad, we've got a perfect heavenly father, don't we? Who loves us because he loves us. 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 And when we come to him and ask him to forgive us of our sins are washed away, aren't they? Forgiven, forgotten, in the sea of forgetfulness. There's a sign up that says no fishing. Don't go and drag them up anymore. Our perfect heavenly Father loves us perfectly. And he always is proud of us. He always loves us. He always has a good plan and a good purpose for us. Doesn't that just make you want to be an overcomer? When you hear that our perfect heavenly Father loves us perfectly, and he always affirms us, he always is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? No matter what the enemy throws at us, we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Amen? When we have our identity in what our heavenly Father says about us. It blows you away to think about that, doesn't it? And that's one of the best explanations of the Gospels. I've heard the Gospel. This is one of the best explanations. We receive the Father's love and we give the Father's love. That's what it is. We receive God's love for us and then we give out God's love wherever we go. That's the Gospel message. And when we have that revelation, that understanding of our God, of how much our God our Father loves us, we can overcome anything, no matter what obstacle, no matter what mountain is in our way, we can speak to the mountain and cast it into the sea, amen? No matter what Goliath is before us, we can say, who are you to stand up against the armies of the living God? You uncircumcised Philistine, who are you, you know? I can throw a stone at you and have victory because I know my God is with me, amen? So I really just wanted to start this message today talking about overcoming the enemy. We need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to know who our Heavenly Father is. Once we know that, no mountain, no Goliath, no obstacle, no enemy can overtake us. We won't be overcome because we are overcomers. Amen? When we know who our Heavenly Father is. You know, and I always love to use the example about prayer, and I'll get my mate Pete Malins to come up for a moment. Pete from, he's our missionary in Japan. We've been sowing into him financially for many years. We basically a day a week of Pete's wages comes from New Hope Brisbane because we believe in him and we believe he's going to reach out and win many souls in Japan, amen? And God's blessed him with a gorgeous wife, Yukino. They're visiting us here on their honeymoon. Isn't that amazing, yeah? But imagine Pete and I were having a fight here before, okay? Imagine Pete and I, all right, so come on, look at him. All right, I'm a bit taller, maybe a bit heavier, so I've probably got the good odds, you know? So if I'm on the back foot like this, right, and Pete punches me, come on. No, not really, no, yeah. If Pete hit me, it'd be easy for him to knock me over, wouldn't it? If I was neutral like this in the middle and he hit me, come on, give me, yeah, easy to knock me over. But if I was on the front foot and I was really into it and I was on the attack, it'd be much easier for me to knock him over, wouldn't it? When we are praying in the Spirit, when we are dressed in the armor of God, when we have the sword of the Spirit, we are on the front foot. But too many Christians are like this. They're neutral. all like this on the back foot. And we can get knocked over easily by our adversary, by our enemy. So when we pray, when we're in the Word of God every day, we're on the front foot. That's how we can be overcomers. On you, mate. Thank you, buddy. Great to have you along. Thanks for not hitting me too, by the way. He's got some guns there. I was a bit nervous. So. I truly believe that we need to let prayer be our steering wheel, not our spare wheel. We need to be front foot Christians. So many Christians these days are wusses. They're neutral or they're on the back foot. They let the enemy walk all over them. They let the enemy tempt them. They let the enemy cause division. They let the enemy confuse them. And they don't know how to fight. You know, I love the old Petra song, one of the great Christian bands of the 80s. Get on your knees and fight like a man. We've got to learn to be a people who can pray and fast and speak the word of God and overcome the enemy. And I just want to throw out the challenge to you today. If you feel like you're neutral, or if you feel like you're on the back foot, it's your choice. It's your choice to get on the front foot. It's through the Word of God. It's through prayer. It's through having the armor of God. It's through having faith. It's through having the right people around you to help you fight the battle. Fellowshipping in church, you know, having strong Christians around you, having good Christian community and communion with people, you know, it's up to us to choose to be on the front foot. So if you feel like you're neutral or you're on the back foot, it's your choice to get onto the front foot. We continue our Overcomer series, and we've had so much great feedback about the impact of this series and the testimonies that we've heard. And so many people have come up to me and said, Matt, I need this series because I'm under so much attack. So many people have said to me, just in these last few weeks, that message was exactly for me today. Have you been reading my email? Have you been watching? Have you been spying on me? That is exactly what I needed to hear. And then they've been saying, because I've been under so much attack. And I actually believe that one thing I've seen as a Christian over the years is that often when you're close to a breakthrough, the enemy throws everything at you. So today I'm going to be speaking on how to stand firm on the front foot with the armor of God, how to persevere under pressure. I'm going to be sharing some practical keys on how we can overcome the enemy. We need to know the authority we have in Christ. I love what Ray Comfort says, the evangelist in the States. He says, a blind, anemic, weak-kneed flea on crutches would have a greater chance of defeating a herd of 1,000 wild stampeding elephants than the enemy has of defeating God. The truth is that Jesus won the battle on the cross. And when we can stand in his armor, in his authority, we are an overcomer. Let's expect a mighty move of God, and let's believe for a revelation that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. We know that our Father loves us and we can be overcomers. Corrie ten Boom said this, the first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. You know, in the Bible, there are over 28 names for Satan. He's called the father of lies. He's called an angel of light. In John 10:10, it says that he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. He's also called Lucifer, Beelzebub, the enemy, the evil one. There's many different names for Satan. But if we are to identify our enemy, we need to know who he is. We need to know who we're fighting against. We need to know that his natural language is lies. He's always trying to deceive you. He's always trying to come in and divide and conquer in the church. He's always trying to cause division. He's trying to make you depressed. He's trying to make you sick. He's trying to lead you into temptation so that you'll feel like you're so evil and dirty and filthy that you can't come to God for forgiveness and grace. He's trying to put a blockage between you and God the Father. We need to identify who our enemy is. I love what John White says. He says, you have established a new relationship with the powers of darkness. Whatever you were before you're a Christian, you are now a sworn foe to the legions of hell. Have no delusions about the reality or their hostility, but do not fear them. Don't be scared about the enemy. The God inside you terrifies them. They cannot hurt you, let alone hurt you, it says, but they can still seduce and they will try. They will oppose you as you obey Christ. you are serious about Christ being your Lord and your and God. Sorry, if you're serious about Christ being your Lord and your God, you can expect opposition. You know, we had a thing on the radio a couple of weeks ago. We asked people to ring up and tell us what's one thing you wish you knew about Christianity before you became a Christian. This lady rang up. It was absolutely profound. She said, "I wish people told me life wasn't." So she said, "I wish people told me to expect the battles that I would have gone through when I became a Christian." She said, "When I became a Christian, I thought Jesus would fix everything. Everything would be rosy. I'd have no problems anymore. And then when I became a Christian, all this attacks and people persecuting me and my family turned against me and this and that. And church wasn't as perfect as I thought it was from the outside. You know, I wish people had warned me about that. Because I just expected Jesus would wave a magic wand and everything would be fine and dandy, you know." And she said, "But now after years of being a Christian, I know what it means to fight the enemy. And I know what it means to overcome." She actually said, "I know what it means to overcome the attacks of the enemy." And I thought, that's a good bit of advice. You know, Jesus promised us that he would help us overcome. He promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. But he never promises that we wouldn't go through trials and tribulations and persecution. He actually wasn't the best at marketing. He said, "Take heart. You'll have many trials." And, you know, he warned us. So let's make sure we don't preach a false gospel that come to Jesus and everything will be rosy. Come to Jesus and he will never leave you or forsake you when you're going through trials and persecution. Look at the New Testament church. Look what Paul and Peter and all the disciples were in. Look at the persecution they went through. Yet they were still overcomers, weren't they? They were still men full of faith, weren't they? Men and women of faith. They still knew that they would set their face to the goal that God called them to, no matter what came their way. They were still overcomers. And whenever the enemy came in, they just stood on the word of God. They used the sword of the Spirit and they won the battle on the front foot. Amen? So I just want to encourage you. If you're going through a battle, don't feel like God's abandoned you or left you. He's always with you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you his armor. He's given you the sword of the Spirit. Isaac of Syria said this, "When the devil, the foe and the tyrant sees a man bearing his weapon, fasting, he is straightaway frightened and he recollects and considers the defeat which he suffered in the wilderness at the hands of the Savior. At once his strength is shattered and the very sight of this weapon given us by our commander-in-chief chief burns him." You know, we need to understand the weapons of our warfare in Christ. Amen? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, prayer, fasting, the authority, the words we speak. We need to know the armory that we've been given to overcome the enemy. You know, it's interesting, during this 40 days of prayer and fasting, it's been handy. I've lost about 11 kilos now. Thank you, Jesus. But there's tough days. There's days where you get tempted to eat. There's days when you feel like you've got no energy. There's days where you feel like, oh, I'm just going on a hunger strike. I'm not really doing anything, you know. But I truly believe that, you know, when you have that self-control and you have that discipline and you just seek God during those 40 days, you know, I truly believe we'll see many breakthroughs. And we just got an email from the National Day of Prayer and Fasting team yesterday that there was something like 4 inches of water in Goondiwindi in southeast Queensland. And they've had horrible, horrible drought for many years, a couple of years now. I don't know how long, but one of the farmers from Goondiwindi came to the National Day of Prayer in Queensland and in Canberra, and he prayed that the drought would break. And he sent us an email a few days ago. He said, "Praise God, we've had all this rain. It's not enough to break the drought yet, but it's just the beginning." And I actually just got a text before that there's more thunderstorms expected today in Brisbane, but let's pray that it gets out across Australia. Let's pray that there'll be a shift in this nation and that the drought will end. Amen? We've got to believe that when we pray, God hears our prayers, that there can be a shift and a change in circumstances. So point number one, Jesus overcame the enemy, and with Jesus, we win. We've got to make sure that we aren't thinking that we are overcomers in our own strength. We've got to make sure that it's not by our own might or by our own power, but as the word of God, it says, by the Spirit, says the Lord. Only through him we can be overcomers. I love what it says here in 1 John 3. This is the message version, or the massage version, as some people call it. "So, my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is the person who acts right, who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God-begotten practice and parade sin, to practice and parade sin. Here's how you tell the difference between God's children and the devil's children. The one who won't practice righteous ways isn't from God, nor is the one who won't love a brother or a sister. A simple test. For this is the original message we heard. We should love one another. You know, Jesus said we should judge a tree by its fruit. Now, we still sin. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Once we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. But we still sin. We still speed on the road, or we still think evil thoughts, or we still think lustful thoughts. We do things that break God's law. But it doesn't mean that we call ourselves as sinners all the time. We can call ourselves a saint who sins. And when we sin, we repent from that sin. Doesn't mean we abuse God's grace and we keep on sinning, because God's Holy Spirit leads us away from our sin and we obey. So I just want to make sure you weren't feeling condemnation as I read that verse to you there, because some of you might be thinking, hang on, I've been sinning, so maybe I'm a child of the devil. The truth is, if you go on sinning, and if it's the fruit of your life, then the Apostle John's making it pretty clear there. But the thing is, when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. And then when we're tempted to sin, the Holy Spirit will lead us a way out. And even when we do fall in sin, God's grace is enough to forgive us of our sins, and we can repent and turn away from our sinful ways. Here's my journal from this week on this, from 1 Corinthians 10:13, the memory verse we had today. I love reading through the scriptures and journaling, and often something I'll journal about in the week will be just what I'm going to be preaching on the Sunday. It's the way the Lord speaks to us. I love it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it." Now, I've quoted this verse and I've held on to it many times. It's great to see it in the context of the verses before it. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, it talks about Israel and about some of the things they did wrong in the wilderness. It says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did." It says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." That's a pretty serious warning to God's people. It covers idolatry, gluttony, drunkenness, sexual immorality, testing the Lord, and grumbling. I find it fascinating when some preachers will focus on some of these sins and not others, as though some sins are worse than others. But Paul makes it very clear that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can endure it. Often this verse is quoted with regards to sexual sins, that God will protect you from going too far. He'll lead you out. But Paul is also saying it's not just sexual sins, it's things like idolatry, putting someone or something before God. Food and drink. You know, gluttony is clearly outlined as a sin in the scripture, and we've got to learn to have self-control. I like what Cecily said to me the other day. It's great to have a period of fasting, but we should consider as Christians to live a fasted lifestyle where we're not always pigging out all the time, not always eating all you can eat all the time, but maybe only eat 80 or 90% of what's put on your plate. Live a fasted lifestyle. Have self-control. It's an interesting challenge with regards to the sin of gluttony. Interesting also, it talked about testing the Lord was a sin. And grumbling, whining, complaining, and being critical and whinging is also a sin, just as bad as those other sins. Obviously, there are many ways that we are tempted. Think of the way that Satan tempted Jesus. He tried to offer the whole world to him to try and make him prideful. He tried to get Jesus to straight out worship him. He tried to get him to turn stone into bread while he was fasting. He tried to get him to test God and make the angels catch him. And Satan even twisted the word of God to try and trick him. As we know, when you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. That's what Satan was doing, is trying to con Jesus with the word of God. But Jesus quoted the word of God in context with power and anointing, and that was the sword of the Spirit he used against the enemy. Because Jesus is an overcomer. He overcame the enemy with the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. In the same way, we must learn to be discerning when the enemy is tempting us. Often, the devil will tempt us where it's our Achilles heel, our weak spot. Often it'll be when we're doing it tough. We might be stressed or sick or financially tight, and the devil will tempt us to sin. On the other hand, sometimes the devil will tempt us when things are going great, and he'll try and tempt us with pride until we fall. The good news is that we have a Savior that knows what it's like to be tempted. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us into greener pastures and to lead us out of temptation. He's given us wisdom and power to overcome the enemy. My prayer at the end of my journal was this: Father, thank you for always showing me the way out. Holy Spirit, may I be ever hearing, ever seeing, and ever doing what you lead me to do, in Jesus' name. And the good news is, Jesus hasn't just told us he's going to help us and lead us out of temptation. He's promised us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's good that I'm going to be with the Father in heaven, because one who is coming after me, who is the Comforter, who is the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into all truth. That's why we need to constantly be praying, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, fan into flame the gifts you've given me. Holy Spirit, give me the discerning of spirits to know what the evil one is doing against my life. So point number one there, we need to acknowledge that Jesus overcame the enemy, and with Jesus we win. Point number two, don't give the enemy a foothold. In Ephesians 4:27, it says this: don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. What's the way you talk? Don't let foul or dirty words come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all the cutting, backbiting, and profane talk. Be gentle with one another. Be sensitive, forgiving one another as quickly, as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. The main key verse in there I want to focus on is, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Now, it then goes on and talks about the way that we relate to each other, the way that we talk, the way that we relate to one another in our relationships. That's how the devil can come in and be a foothold in your life. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, if you've got bitterness and anger and you're saying the wrong things, you're wasting your words, don't let the enemy have a foothold in your life. Now, if, say, for example, I was up on the stage here and I had an enemy, I won't get Pete to get up again, but say I had someone come up to try and attack me, I've got a much better chance of defeating him because I'm up high, all right? If he jumped up here on the same level as me, it would be a foothold for him, wouldn't it? He'd be able to get up on my level and then it'd be an even fight. But while he's down there, I can easily whoop him, give him a, hi-ya, karate kick, do a bit of my Kung Fu Panda moves. Awesome. And whoop him, because he hasn't got a foothold. But as soon as he gets a foothold, we're on even ground, aren't we? And you can picture, like, if this was a staircase, what we do as Christians is, as soon as we give the devil one foothold, he then tries to take another and another and another, and then it leads to backsliding and falling away from God. A good friend of mine who used to come to this church many years ago, well-known Christian entertainer, just put on Facebook about 2 weeks ago, I want to renounce my Christian faith. I've I've decided it's not for me anymore. I'm just going to be a secular entertainer from now on. So please disregard anything I've said about Jesus before in my life. Broke my heart when I read this about this mate of mine. But you know what happened to him? He'd travel around at all these Christian festivals. He'd get on the TV. He'd travel around the world and performed in Vegas and all sorts of places now. And just like what happened to Britney Spears and what happened to, you know, all these Christians that were raised in church, they got out and they had a taste of the world. And they started giving the enemy a foothold. Maybe with alcohol, or maybe with pride, or maybe with selfish ambition, maybe with money and whatever. And they kept giving the enemy a foothold until the enemy just took him over. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Don't give the enemy one foothold in your life, because he'll take and he'll take and he'll take and take until he'll, you know, I believe this, I'm still praying for this mate of mine that'll come back to Jesus, but he's publicly renounced his faith now. That's pretty serious stuff if you ask me. There's only one unforgivable spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm not going into that. I'm not accusing him of that. But I'm just saying it's a dangerous area to get into that kind of stuff, you know. Don't give the enemy one foothold in your life. Otherwise, he'll take and he'll take and he'll take. I love all the teaching about spiritual warfare. I love all the teaching about casting out demons, about rebuking the enemy, wearing the armor of God. I think it's important, and I'm a fan of it, and I'll preach it until the cows come home. But sometimes people can get all that right, but they're not overcomers in their relationships. We've been reading through 1 Corinthians in our devotions recently, in our daily journaling. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecy and healing and all that stuff. And then 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. What's the good of having all that if you don't have love? Then 1 Corinthians 14 again talks more about spiritual gifts and all the awesome stuff that we love here as Pentecostals. It's all fantastic. But that love verse is sandwiched in between those two chapters. It's great to be an overcomer and have all the great spiritual gifts and do all that stuff. But if you ain't got your relationships right, if you ain't got your words right, if you ain't got your heart right, it's all a clanging gong and a resounding cymbal. You can give all you like to the poor. You can do all that. But if you ain't got your heart right with God and with others, you're on dangerous ground. And if you ain't got your heart right, it's a foothold for the enemy, is what this verse is saying in Ephesians 4:27. James 4:7 says, I love the Message version. Again, it says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. The other version says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It goes on and says, quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, get really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. You've got to make sure that your heart is right with God and your life and your relationships is right with God. 1 Peter 5:7, it says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. Stay on the front foot, it's saying there. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. No matter what the enemy's throwing at you, stay on the front foot. Guard your heart. Don't give the enemy a foothold in your relationships, in your words, in your life. Repent from your sin. Don't be led into temptation, but turn from it. And point number three, and it's my favorite one, worship God, thank him, and praise him for the victory. I love the worship at New Hope. I reckon this year we've gone up a whole new level with our worship team, all these new people joining and new songs, new sound, new hope, new move of God. I really believe God's doing something special in our church, amen? Anybody else excited about that? Yeah? Come on. And you know, sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes you arrive at church and you're trying to get into the worship and you're thinking about all the things that you got to do and you're worried about this or you're not really getting into it. And you start singing the song and you're like, okay, I really got to get into this here. All right, I better change gears, you know. Sometimes you're in the flesh when you arrive and you're trying to get into it. You know, that's why I love going to the house of prayer before the service. I reckon that's the most important time of the week for me, because I really seek the Lord and get ready to come into worship, you know. And, you know, sometimes, but you don't feel it. Sometimes you try and get into worship and you're not feeling it. You're singing, you know, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. You know, like sometimes you don't really mean it, you know. But, you know, I actually believe that sometimes when you're not feeling it, you've got to speak it out anyway. There's power in our words, amen? Power, the power of life and death's in our tongue. Sometimes you just got to speak it out. Even though your heart doesn't feel it, even though your head doesn't feel it, sometimes you just got to be obedient and speak it out. You've got to sing the words and start. Because let me tell you, if you believe in God for a breakthrough during worship, this is a guaranteed way not to get it. At least open your mouth and sing along. And you know what I find happens? Sometimes when you're just feeling you're not into it, you start singing, and all of a sudden you start getting a little revelation in your ear. You start feeling the Holy Spirit. I remember I've shared this a few times. Barbara was saying one time she couldn't get into it, and she felt God tell her to pray in tongues, and she felt something leave her, and then suddenly she could get into it, you know. We are in a spiritual battle. The enemy does not want us to engage and to get into worship. But as soon as we start speaking it, it's like something opens up. Mightn't happen instantly. You might have to sing a couple of verses. You might have to sing five songs. And then finally the sixth one, you'll get into it. I don't know how it works. But all I can tell you is that the enemy doesn't want you to be a worshiper. The enemy wants you to stay like this and stay grumpy and don't get into it. Be in the flesh. That's what the enemy wants. Even I'm trading my story. He wants you to stay, you know, grumpy like that. But I reckon over years I've found this. You speak it out. Something drops in your head and then it drops into your heart. And then your spirit opens to God. And I tell you what, you've got a much better chance of getting victory in worship when you sing than when you don't. So get into it. I read a book when I was a kid called Praise Routs the Devil when I was a teenager, as a young youth pastor. I remember reading it. Praise Routs the Devil. And about how David, like I shared before, played the harp and the demons left King Saul. We need to believe that when we praise, it's the language of heaven. When we worship, demons will flee. Depression will flee. Sickness will flee. Darkness will flee. The light will come on. We need to realize that when we sing, the enemy's been defeated. We need to realize that there is power in the name of Jesus when we proclaim it. You know, and I love that song in particular, The Enemy's Been Defeated, because, you know, and I've said it here before, it's one of my favorite lines, but the truth is the devil doesn't have any feet. He's got a couple of stumps. He hasn't got any power to affect you because he's been defeated, amen? He's got no feet. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He's got no feet. Some people think that we are dualists, where it's like there's this even battle between Jesus and Satan, and we're not sure who's going to win in the end. My friend, it's nothing like that at all. The devil is way down there like a little flea with no power. Jesus is way up there on the throne with all power, all authority, all dominion is his, amen? And when we praise him, when we worship him, breakthroughs come. You mightn't think it. You mightn't want to speak it, but let me just encourage you. Speak out praise. Speak out the words of God. Start engaging in worship. Start dancing even. Come on. We need a bit of more. Dance like David danced, you know, in your ephod, you know. Dance even more undignified than this and worship God. You know, it's the language of the Hebrew people. And it's the language of the Christian people all around the world that we are worshippers. And when we worship, you've got no idea what happens in the spiritual atmosphere. I reckon we have a glimpse. I reckon occasionally the Lord opens up our eyes spiritually to see what happens when we worship. But I tell you what, if you want to be an overcomer of the enemy, you've got to be a worshipper. You've got to worship God, thank and praise him for the victory. Look what Watchman Nee said. Victory is the normal experience of a Christian. Defeat should be the abnormal experience. Captain Reginald Wallace said, the triumphant Christian does not fight for victory. He celebrates a victory already won. Amen? You mightn't feel like you're in victory, but just start speaking it out. Start praising and worshiping. R.A. Torrey said, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of the battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. Amen? Be a worshiper. Be a praise warrior. Be an overcomer. Psalm 100 says this, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with his gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. Give him the thanks and praise for his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness comes through all generations. We need to be people who are always speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's have that worship team come up here and let's get into it. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness to your heart, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, I want to encourage you today. If you're feeling like the enemy has overcome you, you can be an overcomer by being a worshiper, by praising, by speaking the word of God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speak the word of God when the enemy comes in against you. Have that attitude of gratitude. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in your heart. Enter his courts with praise. So my 3 points for today, just reviewing once again. Jesus overcame the enemy, and with Jesus we win. God plus one is a majority. Number two, don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't let him have any ground in your life. And number three, worship God, thank him and praise him for the victory. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is in Acts 16:25. You'll see it on the screen. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's fetters were unfastened. Paul and Silas had a choice in that prison, didn't they? They could have been scraping their cup against the bars, saying, woe is me. God, why have you left me? Why am I stuck in this prison? I want some food. It's cold. I'm sick. I'm unhealthy. How could this happen to me, God? Oh, woe is me. They could have been like that, couldn't they? But what did they choose to do in that prison? They sung hymns and praise to God. They worshiped God in the midst of their circumstance. They weren't under their circumstance. They didn't let their circumstance overcome them. They were overcomers over their circumstances. They just worshiped and thanked God. And what happened? God came. God turned up. An earthquake. The chains were broken. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amen? That's what happens when we choose to praise and worship, and when we choose to be overcomers. God comes and he sets us free. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today as we stand before you, we thank you, Lord, that you won the battle on the cross and you overcame the enemy. Lord Jesus, give us a revelation that it is finished. Give us a revelation, Lord, that the same way that you overcame, you have called us to be overcomers, to be ones who worship and praise no matter how we're feeling, to be ones who hold up the sword of the Spirit and are on the front foot, to be ones who don't give a foothold for the enemy. Lord, may we rise up as the men and women of God you've called us to be. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to ask you firstly today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you want to make sure that he is your Lord and your Savior today, you want to be born again, you want to make sure you have a place in heaven and that you're living the overcoming, abundant life in Christ Jesus, if you want to give your heart to Jesus today with no one looking around, this could be your day. Just slip up your hand right now and say, yes, Jesus, I'm coming to you today. Good on you, mate. I see that. That's awesome. Is there anyone else who would say, yes, Jesus, I'm coming to you today? Okay, the second question I want to ask is this. Have you been overcome recently by the enemy? Have you been giving him a foothold? Have you been walking around in defeat and under your circumstances? And today you want to say, God, I need you to fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh so that I can overcome this situation, this circumstance. If that's you today and you need a fresh touch from God, just slip up your hand and say, yes, God, I need you today. Yeah, I see that. Hands all over the place. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands right now. Holy Spirit, touch them right now. Give them a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. Give them a revelation of the authority they have in Christ Jesus. May we be more than conquerors, overcomers in the mighty name of Jesus. May we be a people of praise and worship. A people of strong faith, dressed in the armor of God. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh today. Just ask if the prayer team would come out the front now. You'd have Yetta and Janet and some of the prayer team if you come out. Brad, if you guys want to come out. If you feel like you need a miracle today, you need a breakthrough today, we want to lay hands on you and pray for you. I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe in the authority we've been given in Christ Jesus to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to baptize with the Holy Spirit. If you need a fresh touch from God today, come out the front right now. We're going to pray with you. We're going to see the kingdom come in this place. Let's worship him. Come out now if you want some prayer.